Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'll meet you in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I want you to listen carefully to me because I don't want to be long. I want to obey the Lord and give Him the scripture of transition for this church as we move from mourning and mingle our mourning with laughter and joy. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, quite frankly, the most encouraging chapter in the whole book of the book of Romans, it starts out by asking a question that we are all asking today. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." I want you to understand something. Take a good look at that word, consider. Your Bible may say reckon. I need you to understand the Greek. The Greek is literally saying that Paul was looking at a scale with balances on them. On this side of the scale was suffering on this side of heaven. And on that side, Paul was looking at the glory of where we'll live forever. How many of you believe in a literal place called heaven? Let me see your heads. Well, Paul said, "I was weighing the suffering of this world, and I was weighing it against the glory of what is to come." And he literally says in the Greek, the scales tipped when I put them into perspective. He said they tipped. When I looked at them for what they really were. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret the word reckon, because the word reckon or consider does not mean he was unsure. The Greek actually says very clearly through the tenses of the language that I am firmly convinced that when I weighed them in the balance of life, the scales tipped. And he says they tip for a reason. The first reason they tipped is that the suffering on this side, even though it has been painful and even though it has been trying, and many of you have said what I've said, I've cried till I can't cry another tear. When I weigh it against what's coming, when God makes everything right with this whole world, that the scales are going to tip, this I know for sure, he says. And they're going to tip because suffering on this side is limited. It's regulated to a small season of your life. But suffering on this side as a result of grace, there will be no suffering on this side. He literally says grace is going to outweigh suffering in your life. And he begins to go on and he says, it kind of follows the fact, he says, in this present age or time, and he begins to compare the two in verse 18. But look at verse 19 and verse 22 through verse 22. He says, "For the creation," which is interesting. And when he talks about the creation, Penny, he's talking about the birds and the dogs. How many of you got animals that you love? Can I see your hands? You know, I had a dog named Ike, and he was an English bulldog, and he used to eat cats for a living. And Ike was never remorseful about eating another human being or another animal, excuse me. He would lick a human being to death, but he would eat other animals and quite enjoyed the experience. But he never felt remorse, and that's the difference between animals and human beings. That's why you're not an animal. You bury your dead and you feel remorse. Ike doesn't feel remorse. He didn't feel remorse. And so the Bible says that Ike, somebody give me the name of one of your animals, your pets. Who in the world calls their dog Marilyn? Do you have a dog named Marilyn? Leo, okay? Leo's our dog now. The Bible literally says that while Leo doesn't have a soul, like a human has a soul. The Greek is soul, psuche, and the word for human is soul, psuche. But it is different. Humans have different souls than animals. And I get asked all the time, will my pet be in heaven? I think absolutely it will be, theologically, because the Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart. But animals don't get to heaven because they're different than human beings. They do not bury their dead. They do not grieve when they sin. There's no remorse when they eat the cat. But it goes a little deeper. For creation, listen carefully to me. The apple that decays, the strawberries that mold, the leaves that fall and have to bring forth fruit only from death, All of creation, Paul says, with an outstretched head, which literally means that everything, even innate objects, and I don't understand the theological implications of this, but I know what the Greek says. It literally says that the apple that decays, and the human that lost a loved one, and the bush that dies and never lives again, all with an outstretched head, waits and yearns and groans for the coming of the Messiah. It literally says that creation groans. And it says, for the creation with outstretched head is eagerly looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God. You and I are sons of God, whether you're male and female, because there is no male or female, Jew or Greek in God's kingdom. That is why God said, I created man, and out of man I created him, male and female. That's where we get the word man and woman. Everyone listening to me is a male spirit. And the Bible says, when the sons of God have been revealed. In other words, how many of you are looking forward to the day that you don't have any arthritis? How many of you are looking forward to the day when you don't need any doctors or medicine? Let me see your hands, where there's no diabetes. The Bible says that even the apple that decays and the strawberry that struggles with mold and Ike with a cat in his mouth, they all yearn and eagerly await the coming of the Son of Man, because they know that this world is not right and this is not how it's supposed to be this morning. And he says, for it is not by their own choice that creation was subjected to futility. In other words, the apple didn't sin. The dog doesn't sin. He cannot sin. The tree cannot sin. But in hope, because the creation itself too will be set free from bondage. Do you realize that the Bible says that when Jesus returns, that even the creation that eagerly awaits the coming of the Son of Man and the revelation of the sons of God. You know what it means to be a son of God? It means that you're going to come to a place to where death is going to be outweighed by grace. You're going to come to a place to where the apple is not going to decay. It's going to be the right kind of apple. You're going to come to the place to where strawberries don't mold and leaves don't fall, and to where it's never death and never winter as a sign of life. You're going to come to a place whose builder and maker is God. It is not a place where you walk around like a bunch of zombies. It is a city, and it's a city on a hill, and it's a city with people who are peculiar people called out of darkness into this marvelous light this morning. Oh, give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. It says that even the innate objects, even your pets, the goldfish, the cat, even the leaves, even the mountains, even the streams. Who'd ever heard of a dog getting cancer? We all have. That even the creation groans and knows that this is not God's original plan this morning. That he has a better plan. I'm about to shout on a Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. That he has a better plan. Shout, he's got a better plan. And it's in hope. Because the creation itself too will be set free from the bondage of decay, so as to share in the glorious liberty with the children of God. For we know that the whole creation with one accord has been and still is groaning in the pains of childbirth. The Greek for the word groaning is not death pain. The Greek for the word groaning is the word which means we groan with pains over here, the pains of sickness, sick pains. It's literally the Greek word and the Hebrew word they would use for to tell a woman you're pregnant and the baby is about to come. You groan. But tell me what woman ever groaned over a baby without hope? The Bible says we do not grieve like the rest of this pagan, sinful, sin-stricken world, that we grieve with hope. We grieve with a hope that we shall see Junior Duncan again. We grieve with a hope that we will see Whitney and Ian again, Pinkerton. We grieve with a hope that we shall see Ronnie Riggs again. We do not grieve without hope. We grieve with a hope because God is not a fairy tale. He's not a Mother Goose rhyme. He is the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because he defeated death, hell, and the grave as the first fruits, he's made a deposit inside of you and I. And Paul said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What does that mean for us today as we leave grief behind? It means that God loves you so much that he put a deposit in on your grief while you groaned on this side. That when you're a Christian, you cannot even grieve without a deposit of hope. It says three groanings. It says the creation groans. It says Ike groans when he died. It says the goldfish groans. It says the cat groans. It says the mountains groan. How do mountains grow? Through earthquakes. It says the sea groans, the Bible does. How does the sea grow? Through tsunamis. It says the ocean groans. How does the ocean groan? Through volcanoes. The trees groan. How does the tree groan? Because it dies from diseases. It says the whole creation groans, waiting for the anticipation. It literally says, ladies and gentlemen, in the Greek, that the dog looks at you and says to himself, I cannot wait for you to be transformed. For you to leave this mortal body and get your immortal body that Paul talks about. It says, we possess the first fruits of the Spirit, which means that Jesus died first and he was the first fruits. How many of you have Jesus living in you? All right. And then you know that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, became the intercessor for you, he then turns around and he gives you the Holy Spirit. He says, I go away, but I will not leave you comfortless, John chapter 14. And then he says, in John chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I will send you a comforter. How many of you have been comforted this week? Can I see your hands? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says something crazy. He says that, for we've been saved by hope. Verse 24. That is seen, is that which is seen is not hope. For a man seeth, why does he hope for? So how in the world, number one, you cannot be saved by hope. So what's Paul talking about? And he says, if you see hope, it's not hope. Let me tell you what he's looking. Go back to the balances. He's saying on this side of heaven, on this side of glory, that we lose our loved ones and we groan. We groan. God, this isn't right. We groan. God, why did you take them? We groan, God. We don't understand. We cannot see, as Paul said, through a veil dimly. But he says, one day we shall see and know all things. He says, when we're trapped on this side, we groan. We groan and say, don't take Uncle Junior. We groan and say, anybody but Ronnie. We groan and say, why Whitney? We groan. But the Bible tells us in this building that we do not groan like the rest of the world because we did not grieve like the rest of the world. That our groaning has a hope in it. That this apple I'm eating is good, but it's not as good as the one I'm about to eat. That these strawberries are tasty, but they are not as good as the one I'm about to taste. Do you realize that the Bible literally says in 1 Corinthians that the loved ones that have went on to be with Jesus actually entered into fullness of life, and that you and I on this side of heaven, where we see through a glass dimly, don't have the fullness of life. We're blinded in our view. Listen, go listen to people who died and came back and said they went to heaven. Now, I'm very careful because I like my feet on theological grounds. But I have learned to listen to experience and looking at the lowest common denominator, see if all of them say the same thing or different things. And it's interesting to me that people who have claimed to have died and came back from the other side say the same thing, independently of each other. They say, I felt love like I never felt it before. They say, the colors there were different. They say things like, I saw my loved ones and there was a joy I've never seen. They say, I heard music, but it wasn't like music here. Do you realize that's exactly what Romans chapter 8 verses 18 through 36 is teaching us this morning? That the apple you're eating on this side is good, but it decays. But there is a land whose God is of heaven and earth and who is not made by hands, is that on the other side is prepared for them that love him. There's an apple that is better than the apple on this side. and that there are strawberries here that are good, but they mold. But if you've ever had the strawberries on this side, then you'll know what a strawberry tastes like. It says you may like bananas dipped in chocolate on this side. Somebody shout say amen when I said chocolate. You may like it on this side, but you wait until the angels of the Lord make you a banana made with chocolate on this side. You may think the Grand Canyon is beautiful on this side, but you wait until you see nature on the other side. You may think the rainbow is gorgeous on this side, but you wait till you lay hands on the rainbow on the other side. It literally says that the blue is bluer there than here. It literally says that the green is greener there than it is here. That the food doesn't decay, the dogs and the animals don't die. There is no suffering nor crying. There isn't even a sun. For the Son of God lights the place. And you're not going to walk around like a bunch of zombies. Oh, it's a city. But the difference between this city and Chicago is there will be no 36 murders this month. That'll make a Mormon run. There'll be no murder. Murder on this side. Rigging elections, crooked politicians, where you have to choose between the lesser of the two evils, and there is a lesser of the two evils. Don't write me no letters either. If you want to talk, bring your Bible. On this side, there's corrupt politicians. The Republicans are corrupt. The Democrats are corrupt, and the independents are corrupt. But it says one day God's going to give a government when he comes back and the sons of God have been revealed, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where he's the governor of this world. Going to be a wonderful place to have a governor that will tell you yes and it's really yes. Wonderful place to have a mayor that says no and it's really no. Wonderful place to have a vice president that says, I love you and I'm for you and I'm do what's best in your benefit. When God controls this, very simple as I move along, the Bible says that if you think the ocean is gorgeous here, you think so because you only have, this is hard for you to understand. Grab your seat. Half of reality. I don't mean to offend you. And I am not a Scientologist that says evil isn't real. I'm not a Buddhist trying to live for nirvana. I'm a Christian who understands how to put life into perspectives, to weigh it in the balance, and to understand that this isn't completely reality. You know what complete reality is? And if you have trouble going forward, then go backwards. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, it's very simple. Read the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is where Revelation is going. There's no death, no dying. The lion lays down by the lamb. You don't have to get up and go to work, but you work out of pleasure. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? There's food there. But it's healthy and not full of pesticides and antibiotics. It's a city. And he said, you go and you make a city. That's literally what the Bible says in Genesis to Adam and Eve. And then man sinned, and they brought in all this destruction. Through one man's sin, sin entered into the world. And he says, this is not real. This is not the plan. And so many Christians, I get worried about you because you're comfortable in this cesspool. And when people depart who the Bible says become more alive than those of you that are listening to me, you don't understand and you just grieve on this side. But the Bible says we see through a glass dimly, but one day we'll see and know all things. And on this side, you find out what real blue looks like. On this side, you taste of an apple that's the way it should taste. On this side, you have joy and music that is absolutely a cut above the rest. Because that wasn't completely reality. this is reality, because this is going back to Genesis and saying, Satan, you've caused death through sin. And now you want, and this is what this verse says, you want to use death to cause people to leave me. And God says, I'll show you something. I'll give you a public buck kicking. So he goes back into this world, sends his son to redeem the sons of God, and makes a plan. He turns around and he places the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when death comes, you grieve. The Bible says you groan. But what you don't realize is that because he's placed a deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life and he's redeemed you from, with redemption, he's made you a propitiation. He paid the price for your sins. He justified you and made you right before God. That while you grieve, when you're born again, you do not grieve like the rest of the world. Oh no, you grieve with the hope that this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't know why and I don't understand it. But this one thing I know, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. Because this is not all that there is. I have a hope drawing me somewhere else. And God literally says through the Apostle Paul that he comes in and makes a fool out of Satan and takes death that he wants to use to get you to leave God and then use death to make you hope for something more real. Oh, give God a shout of praise in this place. I didn't say a thing about patty caking. And so when he says, on this world, we're suffering and pain and weeping. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. He literally says that I have placed a seed of hope in you that will save you. How does hope save anyone? It saves you because you no longer want to call this home. You know this isn't it. And it pulls you. Heaven gets invested as you live life. You get Dustin. And you get Whitney. And you get Ronnie. You get Uncle Junior and Uncle Boogie. Grandma and Grandpa, your brothers, sisters, mothers. You get invested. And God says, I'll show death. I've already defeated you, and I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave, but I'll do more than that. I'll put a seed of hope so down deep in you that'll make you want to get out of here so that you don't groan without hope. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. It says that the creation groans, that you and I groan, but it says something interesting. It says the spirit groans. That hit me, and I had to realize that I too learn every week. I always knew that when Christ died, he sat down. Hebrews 9. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which in Judaism is a place of power. The right hand is always the place of power, theologically. And then it says this interesting thing about Jesus. How many of you believe in Jesus as God? It says that he intercedes in heaven for us on earth. It means that Jesus is praying for you. And that's been tremendously comforting to me. But I've missed something, Diane. This book, this verse says, and look at it with me. The spirit, personal pronoun, himself. Greek doesn't have to do that. The spirit himself intercedes for us. And this is the groanings. What it means is that you don't just have one intercessor, you have two. Christ intercedes for you in heaven. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you on earth. Moses, come here, buddy. Go right there. Stand over there and hail. Thank you for participating. Over there. It's the earth. We won't push you back that far. Plus, hell's that way, not this way. Hell's in the heavens, or Satan's in the heavens. Hell's under the ground. Satan lives over there. When I pull on you, I want you to pull. I want you to come, okay? Stay still. The first thing I want you to do is I pull on you, I want you to resist my pull. Go ahead. Resist it. The Bible says that the Christ in heaven is working with the Holy Spirit who's on earth. And that Christ is interceding for you, pulling for you in heaven. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless, and I will send you a comforter. And I will put him inside of you, and it'll feel like a pull. And I will have him intercede for you inside of you. And as charismatics, Jeremy and Tiffany have always read this wrong. I have to admit it. It does mean that you have Holy Spirit groanings that come in. But it's much deeper than that. It literally means that the Holy Spirit comes inside the human being, takes up residence. We all know that at salvation. We know there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues that gives us the power to pray when we don't know what to pray. But the Bible says Moses, that God has put a deposit right there in humanity as it groans in the midst of this suffering. And it literally begins where the Holy Spirit, because he's inside you, begins to pray in you the perfect will of God. Amen. It literally is so deep that it says when you're bent over at a coffin and you don't want to live, that thing that comes up out of you is the groaning of the Holy Ghost when you're saved. It's that groaning that this isn't real and this is not all that there is. And you wrestle with the enemy. He wants to use it as a way to get you to leave God. But God turns around, he puts a deposit in the midst of your groaning, and he pulls you. He keeps pulling you and saying, don't stay where you're at. Because even the dogs and the birds are praying for the revelation and the glorification of the sons of God. And why do you think that the Bible describes, get ready, and when I jerk, you jerk hard with me. Why do you think that the Bible describes the rapture as a snatching away? The Greek, in a twinkling of an eye, is a Greek word for force. Because God is standing on the other side of the veil saying, don't give up. And he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. Why? Because they've already went through death and now they're going to get a glorified body. You go to heaven right now, you'll recognize your loved ones, but there will be embodied spirits with souls, mind, intellect, emotions, and will. After the rapture, there will be a body. Why? Because he's going back to Genesis. And I walked with him in the cool of the day. Moses, just stay right there, buddy. He has a hope. You have a hope. Not only do we not grieve like those that do not have hope, we actually grieve with a hope where unsaved people have no hope to grieve with. We have an intercessor that grieves with us, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, pulling us away, and that is how we're saved by hope. And as I close, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at what the Holy Spirit can accomplish, he says something really interesting here. He says, all things work together for the good that love the Lord. How many of you have ever doubted that? I have. Why? Because, Georgia, doggone it, I see through a glass dimly. I don't see it all here. I don't understand it all. He says, all things work together to the good that them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. And I studied exegetically this scripture in the Greek, and here's what it says. I'm out of time. I don't want to keep you any longer. It literally says, in that Greek sentence, remove the word God, and literally the whole sentence structure falls apart. It is inappropriate Greek. Remove God, you must remove love in the Greek sentence structure. Remove love, you remove God. Remove God and remove love, and you must remove all things work together to the good of them. And in the Greek, it literally says that if you will come out of this crisis called life, loving God, called according to his purposes, that while you're in this world as a Christian, this does not apply to unsaved people. So do not go and tell an unsaved person that all things are going, the Bible says all things are going to work to good to them that love the Lord. It doesn't apply to them. God does not make that promise. There are special promises to his people. And it says, to them that love God. Who loves God? May I see your hands? Right. It says, to them that love God, all things will work to the good. It means God, through the Holy Spirit, will walk into the midst of your hell and your chaos. And it doesn't matter what it is, honey. He's going to work it for your good. Let me prove it. It says, then what shall we say to all of these things? For if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it jumps down, verse 35, and listen to me. Jeremy, go ahead and come on up, buddy. It said, who separates us from the love of Christ Jesus? And then he uses this interesting word, Stevie. You walked away from your dad this week, but it was not goodbye, it's only good night. Paul says, and all these things I've just taught you, and now you understand the scripture, it says, shall distress or affliction, which means turmoil inside, turmoil outside. It says, shall persecution or famine, uses the word nakedness, but the Greek actually implies most forcefully when you don't have enough clothes. Shall pearl, or sword, which represents death. When you look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you find where Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 11 mentions all of these things. He said, I've already experienced all of these things on this side. I've been naked. I've been hungry. I've been persecuted. And he says, I've already done all these but one. I've not died yet. And then he goes on and he says, no, in all these things, we've been made more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. And he reconnects the fact that if you stay in love with God, listen, do you realize that the devil has only one plan for your life? To make you fall out of love with God. Because if you don't love God, he must look at you and go, excuse me, am I supposed to know you? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Knowing, gnosko, is connected to sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in the Hebrew, and it literally means an intimate knowledge. But if you can guard your intimate knowledge of God while you're going through these perils and persecutions on this earth, he says, then what can overcome you? He says, absolutely nothing. You mean, the Bible doesn't say, as long as you don't lay over a coffin and say, where were you, God? Are you telling me the Bible means you don't stay at a car crash and go, God, why didn't you take care of my brother on Highway 41? Or you mean to tell me that I can't say, God, I don't understand you today? Are you trying to tell me that the Bible says that if I don't screw up, the love of God will connect me? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what Romans 8:1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of you that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that in this world, as terrible as it can be sometimes, nothing shall by any means separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No! nothing. Oh God, where are you? Nothing. God, why did you leave me? Nothing. Are you telling me that God looks down on my agony and says, as long as they stay in love, there's nothing they can do that'll separate me from them? Yeah. Well, give me some details. Neither death nor life. Here's the thing you got to understand about Junior Duncan. Even death couldn't separate him from God. Here's what you got to understand about Whitney and Ian. Even death couldn't separate them. Ronnie Riggs, even death can't separate them. Then it says life. What's this? The Greek says the distractions of life on this side. God, where are you? He's a very present help in time of need, and he's not unfamiliar with your sufferings. Even life. Then he says, nor angels. And what most people don't realize in the Greek, it means good angels or bad angels. It says, neither things present nor things to come, which means the horizontal line of your time. Love God fervently. Loved one died, I didn't know where he was at. I stayed in church and I didn't feel a thing. I was mad at God. I didn't understand him, but I just stayed there and I knew I loved him. God replenished me like Job. And now I look back on the seasons of my life and I see where he's been so faithful. I'm an old man. And the Lord has restored to me all the things that I lost. And I can tell you what David told you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Neither life nor death, nor things to come, things that are. And he says, nor powers, nor present or future, nor height or depth. And then he says this, Jeremy, hold that just a second. Sum up every Greek word I just gave you. And he looks at his children. He says, nothing whatever. Nothing whatever. Well, God, what about nothing, whatever? Well, what about my divorce? Honey, listen to Daddy. Nothing, whatever. Well, Lord, I was mad at you. Darling, come here, sit down. Read my lips. Nothing, whatever. But God, what about when I... No, sweetheart. Look at Papa. Nothing, whatever. Lord, I was so mad at you. Honey, I understand. I'm God. Nothing, whatever. But Lord, I left you and I was... Sweetheart, nothing, whatever. Well, I had a Job. Jenny, come here, sweetie. I'm not doing this to you, Moses. Come here. Right. Turn around. Look straight out there. Nothing. Whatever. Not a chance. Not enough of liquor in Hopkins County, boy. I want you to understand God's your friend. I got one of the most hateful letters I've ever gotten in 17 years of ministry in this church because I called God a friend and a dad. It's only because I know the scriptures. He says, sweetheart, I'll be back. Until I do, nothing. Nothing, whatever. And don't you think it didn't grieve God, Jesus, when he had to go and had to go over to the other side and he had to sit down? As a loving father, he said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Be with them, for their sheep marked for slaughter. And he sent the Holy Spirit to tell us on this side, nothing, whatever. But what about nothing, whatever? Do you know if you stay in love with God, what will keep you out of heaven? Nothing, whatever. Do you know what has the power to overcome you and destroy your family if you'll stay in love with Jesus? Nothing whatsoever. Why do you think the Bible says the Spirit woos? The Spirit doesn't talk, he only represents Jesus. So what does he say? He says, nothing, whatever. Worst time of your life. Nothing, whatever. You've been made more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Nothing, whatever. Stevie, you've cried enough to fill a swimming pool. You know what the Holy Spirit says to you today? Nothing, whatever. Nothing. What are you worried about? The Spirit says, nothing, whatever. Why is your heart heavy? The Spirit says, nothing, nothing, whatever. Oh, you were weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Nothing, whatever. So what then shall we say to them that love the Lord? Would you stand? And would you lift your hands? Hold your hands in the air. Close your eyes. Listen to my microphone. And I want you to say two words to God as a testimony of his ability to keep you stable. On the count of three, say nothing, whatever.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.